Our scripture lesson this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you're still in the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving. Or are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask that you would bring glory to yourself, that you and the Spirit would manifest yourself in this place, that we would see Christ and that we would recognize that we are his and that he is yours. We pray you would rest on us now, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On one of our visits to Beijing, we met a couple from Australia, a couple who had taken early retirement, and their initial plans, he was an executive, a very successful executive with an international company. Their original plans were to retire and build a little house and spend the rest of their years traveling the world, enjoying the world together. And then they found out some of the needs in China. Some of the needs in China, like a need for orphanages, a need to take children off the street and to provide for them, a need to help little children who, if they're born with any sort of a birth defect, like a club foot. These children are placed in a dying room in China. And the way they deal with anyone who's born with an infirmity in China is they take them and place them in a dying room, a little infant, and they close the door in the dying room, and they don't tend to the child at all. And then they return in 4 days. And if the child has passed, which usually it has, they simply dispose of the body. That is the way a communist country deals with those who are less than perfect in their eyes. Children who could, with simple procedures, be healed, could be returned to normal, could at the very least be given an opportunity to live a fairly high quality of life. A number of the doctors around the United States have traveled over and have met those children and have performed surgeries to help those children. Now, they are doing work that is not simply work on a body, but they go and do work on these little bodies in hopes that these little ones will grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Rather than dying in 4 days alone, isolated in a dying room, they now have opportunity to grow up and to be adopted by families around the world. We held such a little boy named Micah. Little Micah was going to be placed in the dying room because he had a problem with his foot. And now little Micah, at least the last time we saw him, was doing great and ready for adoption. I want you to know that many of us live our life at a very low level, a level of comfort, a level of personal ease, a level of, well, what's in it for me? That deal sounds a little too good. Are you trying to trick me here? What's going on? Well, I want you to know that God calls us to live with spiritual insights, with a spiritual mentality. And I want you to know that He expects us to grow spiritually. I want you to look at these first few verses with me, and I want you to feel the sense that Paul has as he addresses the Corinthians, that he's literally expecting more out of them. He's expecting more from them. Listen to his words. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, let me just unpack that a minute. He wants to address them as spiritually mature people. A spiritual person, in Paul's definition, is a person who is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A person who lives their life seeking to be in step with the leadership of the Holy Spirit as God's word has been revealed to them. And so when Paul says a spiritual person, I don't want you to think of a person who puts a red dot on their forehead, or someone who escapes to a cave and ponders their navel. Now, I don't want you to think of somebody who rubs rocks together in Colorado and faces the stars. I want you to think of a person, a spiritual person, in Paul's way of thinking, is a regenerate person. A person who has been born again by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these people in Corinth were people who were, if you will, baby Christians. They had been born again. They had been given spiritual life through the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Paul says. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half and ministered among them. So we know that these believers were at least a year and a half old in the faith. A little longer than that. And Paul had higher expectations for them. I want you to recognize that a preacher must always exegete God's word. He must look at God's word, unpack God's word, and then seek to explain God's word. But another thing a pastor has to exegete that many people don't understand, he has to exegete his audience. He has to look out and see people. And he has to realize what he's dealing with here. What do I have? It's almost like showing up at a baseball field and out come your 12-year-old little leaguers. And you line them all up and you say, let's have a race. And you race them across the field. And you go, okay, there's a few fast ones. And then you play catch with him. You go, oh my goodness, throw. We've got three or four who have pretty strong arms. And you slowly evaluate your team, and you end up with a pitcher and a center fielder and a shortstop, and you organize your team based on talent available to you. So I'm looking out tonight. Like, so what do we have here tonight? What do we got? Do we have people who are in the flesh in the sense that they have never been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit? Surely there are some of you here with us this evening. Are there those who are born again? They're spiritual, but they're infants. They are in Paul's way of thinking, people, and now get this, because I'm defining terms in the text here. This idea of being carnal is somebody who continually yields themselves to their fleshly desires, their sinful desires, if you will. And then there are people who are spiritually mature. Let's see how Paul defines these different categories. Look at verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. You see, he's like, I'm expecting more than you, from you, for this. And then listen to how he defines them. Here's some words that may help you label these folks. There's jealousy and strife among you. He goes, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He's expecting more from them. He's expecting them to not be jealous. Now, the root of comparison is carnality. If you walk in and you begin to compare yourself with other people, it is a fleshly exercise. You walk in and you say, oh, look at the wardrobe on that guy or that girl. Look at the body on that guy or that girl. Oh, look at. And you've got this carnal comparison, this fleshly comparison going on. And the moment you begin to compare yourself with other people, you're going to find two things. You're going to find people who are better than you, and you're joyfully going to find a few who are worse off than you are. And you're going to kind of place yourself in the crowd. And that leads to pride. It leads to jealousy. It leads to envy. So when you walked in the room tonight, you just have to figure out, what were you sizing up? Were you sizing up the crowd, or were you sizing up your heart? It gives you a sense of where you are with the Lord. Now, I'm not in a position to judge you. I'm not. It's really not my calling. It's not my calling to judge anyone. It's my calling to teach God's word and to ask the Holy Spirit to work in each of our hearts, not only in your heart, but in my heart. Because not only am I evaluating the crowd, you're evaluating the preacher. Envy. Jealousy. Because they're still believing and behaving in a human way. They have this sense of comparison. And then look at verse 4. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And when he says merely human, he's not excusing their behavior. He's saying, you're being a person controlled by the lower nature. God has regenerated you. I expect more from you than that, is what Paul's saying. He goes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And he uses some very culturally loaded terms here, and I want you to recognize them. He starts off by using the word servants. Servants in this culture were the lowest rung on the ladder. They were the lowest of the low if you were a servant. You had no status. You had no rights. The only thing you had is whatever your owner decided to give you. And if they decided to beat you every day, you were beaten every day. He identifies himself with the lowest form of the culture, the lowest position of the culture. We never do that. We never position ourselves as the lowest. If we do position ourselves as the lowest, it's an attempt to show people how humble we are, therefore revealing our pride. Servants through whom you believed. How humbling is that phrase? There's not a preacher worth his salt in the world who can read that phrase and not be reduced to the verge of tears. Servants, through whom you believed. Oh, there's a miracle in those words, brothers and sisters, to think that the humble, sinful messengers that God has sent to his people throughout the years could be used to lead people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miraculous God we have. As the Lord assigned to each, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You notice that he uses agricultural terms, horticulture, if you will. He speaks of something that should grow. You see, his expectation is that they should grow. If you prepared the soil in your yard this year when it came time to plant a garden, and you worked in some compost and some fertilizer, and you planted some seeds, and you watered it, and you weeded it, and you made sure the plant fit, whether it just needed a little shade or a lot of sun, and you babied that plant, over time, you would stand over that dirt tapping your toe. You're like, I'm waiting. I'm expecting something to come up out of that ground. And I want you to recognize that the great apostle is looking at these folks, and he's tapping his sandaled toe under his toga. And he's awaiting. He's saying, grow up. He uses a very pejorative phrase in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. I fed you with milk. Now, I want you to realize when he says, I fed you with milk, he's not just talking about, we got some chocolate milk out of the refrigerator and gave you milk because that's what you needed as a baby. He's talking about breast milk. He's talking about a little helpless infant. He's speaking pejoratively here, negatively. He's saying, come on. He's saying, grow up. Can you get past this idea of comparison? Why are you comparing myself with Apollos? What are we? What are we? We're servants. We're gardeners. Look at the next metaphor. We're builders. Who were the common people of that culture? Servants, gardeners, and builders. They were the lowly. God uses the lowly to confound those who consider themselves wise. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see what he's saying? He's saying, lift your eyes off of us up into heaven. I'll never forget, I went to see a movie called The Bear, I think was the name of it. And this movie was about this little bear cub, and the little bear cub grows up, and you see it kind of crossing the creek and almost being swept away, and it makes it, and then it's paddling along, and it's chasing a bird like I guess bear cubs do. And then all of a sudden, another animal came out, I think it was like a jaguar or something, and came out and confronted this little bear cub. And the little bear cub looks up, and he sees this jaguar, and the jaguar is thinking, this is an easy meal, you know, this is a bear burger, this is no problem at all for me. But behind the little cub steps this big grizzly. This big grizzly is standing behind the bear cub, and the jaguar turns and runs. And this little bear cub is thinking, if bear cubs think this way, holy Walt Disney Batman, I can't believe I bought into this, but, you know, if a bear cub is actually thinking, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I've scared away this jaguar. I'm the king of the forest. And, you know, little did that bear know that behind, you know, was the real power, the real strength. You know, in our culture, we seek to make much of ourselves. And all the while we're making much of ourselves, we would not even have the eloquence, the intelligence, the physical abilities to make much of ourselves if it were not for the Lord sustaining us. So I stand before you as a cub, but I stand with the Savior and his power behind me. And I call you to lift your eyes from comparing men and women, and lift your eyes to the Savior and recognize that it is indeed the Savior who causes the growth. I cannot cause you to grow one bit, but the Savior is able. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. He's referring to Apollos here. Let each one take care how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to these six components, these six materials for building, if you will. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, some translations say, each one's work will become manifest. I want you to recognize that those six building materials, that three are flammable, and three, if you will, are fireproof. So three will catch on fire and three will not. And I want you to recognize that each one's work one day will become manifest. And then listen to this. It says, for the day will disclose it. For the day will disclose it. What is that little term, the day, definite article, the day? Well, what is the day or the day? Well, this could be nothing less than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and judges all humanity, this is the day. And at that day, we will be judged. Our works will be judged. And that which we've built with wood, hay, and straw or stubble will be burned up. It doesn't mean that you will not be saved. You may enter the pearly gates with smoke coming off of your body. There's a smoking one right there. Look at that, Peter. Or you may build with gold, silver, and precious stones. He's contrasting that which is of the earth and that which is this magnificent work of the Lord. He's asking them to lift their eyes off of the temporal and to the eternal, knowing that our work will be judged. You will be judged. You will stand on the day before the Lord. And the metaphor here is one of fire. Continue with me in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's telling them that their work, their life, will be evaluated by the Lord. It will be under fire. And fire provides light, and fire provides heat. And this light and heat will come upon us and will leave us judged. It'll leave us fully and clearly evaluated. It will be a thorough physical. You know, when you go to your doctor each year and your doctor comes up to you and they do a number of things to take good care of you. They'll weigh you, they'll do your blood work, they'll ask you a series of questions. They're giving you a thorough exam. Do you know that each time we sit under God's word, it's a spiritual examination? God's word, under the power of the Spirit, is going into your soul right now. There are things that I've said that have been heard by you and interpreted through the power of the Holy Spirit where you immediately know where you need to repent. I never mentioned it. I never brought it up specifically. But just by sitting under the preaching of God's word, it has been revealed to you where you are fleshly and where you need to repent. In ways that I would never understand. Ways that I would never pretend to know. But the Holy Spirit goes to spiritual people and he feeds them solid food. I mean, you would think a spiritual person would have this kind of an airy, fairy, Casper the Ghost kind of feel to them. He says, no, the spiritually mature eat solid food. And the solid food is God's Word. And God's Word piles up within your spirit in such a way that you are convinced that you belong to Him. You are convinced that you are His. And you're convinced that this world, though important to you, is not the most important part in your life. This eternal perspective is dropped down into you in such a way you have a grid within your soul that the unregenerate does not possess. And he's leaning across his pulpit and he's saying, so live like it. I'm expecting more from you than rivalry and hero worship. I'm expecting you to recognize, and this is how he ends the chapter, and Paul opened our service so beautifully with the guys this morning as we are singing All Is Yours. Look at verse, let me back up just a minute. Look at verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. He's like, don't settle for boasting in men. He's saying, don't you see it? All are yours. And then he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, meaning the Apostle Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. He's saying you're satisfied too easily. I want to throw you a bit of a curveball, but stick with me. I want you to be more selfish this week. Whoa. I want you to be more selfish. What do I mean by that? I want you to do what's best for you this week. You know what's best for you this week? Is to know that everything you have is from Christ. And that everything He is belongs to you. And the most selfish, self-serving thing you can do this week is to completely obey the Lord in all He tells you to do. Because in that obedience, you will find a spiritual union and intimacy with Him that will so fill your soul with satisfaction. Don't be so easily satisfied. Don't be so easily satisfied. I don't know if the Cowboys won or lost. Somewhere in my soul, there's a bit of me that cares, but I don't care all that much anymore. I'm 51 years old. It's just not that big of a deal. If you don't have money on the game, I just can't imagine it being all that important. Don't allow your soul to be satisfied with the fleshly. Don't allow your spiritually regenerated soul to find satisfaction with that. The average pagan finds satisfaction. Lift your eyes to heaven and find your greatest satisfaction in your worship of the Lord. He's beautiful. He provides a satisfaction that is not empty. It's growing. One of the most promising things we find in this passage is that the great apostle expects growth. You know, that's good news. Because it means we're going to change. It means the Lord is going to continue to grow us up like a seed in the ground. And He's going to grow you up and He's going to grow me up. How does He do it? How does He do it? He causes us to be less satisfied with the things of the flesh and to be more satisfied with the things of the Spirit. We become more and more spiritual as we recognize the fullness of the joy and satisfaction of walking with God.
We're amused and amazed, and I'm going to use a term that may throw you off, and even entertained by what's going on in heaven. We're more amused and amazed and entertained with spiritual realities than we are with the life in the flesh. That the average person at the end of today's game will simply pound another cold one and talk about why we can't get the ball more to Terrell Owens. There's something rather frivolous and empty about that, isn't it? Isn't there? Oh, people of God, all he has is yours. Hear these words. All are yours, and you are Christ's. That's possessive. Christ. Christ, apostrophe S. You are Christ's. You belong to Christ. And then listen to this. And Christ is God's. Do you hear the argument? Do you feel it? Do you see it building? Do you see where he started and where he finished? He's saying, oh, don't be satisfied with this envy and jealousy following individual men. They're but servants. And let me warn you, on the day we will all be judged. Instead, lift your eyes toward heaven and build upon the foundation of Christ. Fireproof your life, brothers and sisters. Enjoy the heat of the judgment. I know I am a bit of an oddity here in Dallas, but in the summer when it's very hot and I leave my lunch appointment and I leave a freezing restaurant and I go get in the car and the car's about 120 degrees, I love to sit in the car. I love that heat. I'm like a lizard returning to the heat of the rock. There's something That's very peaceable to me, to be in the heat. We will all be in the heat one day, on the day. How will you fare in the heat of the day? You will fare well. If you worship the Lord, you find your satisfaction in the spiritual world, and build on the foundation. Build with gold and silver and precious stones. As you go and you find the orphans and you find those who other people don't care about, who would be placed in a dying room and left to die over a span of just a few short days, go find them. Tell them of a greater satisfaction. Tell them of the beautiful Savior. Tell them that all he has can be theirs as well, as the Spirit gives them new life. If you are a spiritual person, eat solid food. Lift your eyes toward heaven and find your satisfaction in our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I would stand to repent, having lived more than half a century. Lord, there is an aspect of enjoying this life that is completely fine. Lord, you have given us good place to live. You've given us good people to enjoy. You've given us bountiful blessings, and we do enjoy those things and those people. But Lord, we must be honest and say that they pale in comparison to the beauty that you manifest to us. And so, Lord, we turn away from the things that have captivated us and satisfied us. Lord, they really haven't satisfied us. They've just kind of delivered us from boredom for a little while. But oh Lord, may you feed our soul. And may you help us to see the beauty of being a spiritual person who lives on your word and who grows and who matures and who is not caught up in comparison but is caught up in worship of his risen Savior, of her risen Savior. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. You are beautiful to us. We worship you. We make this prayer in your name, and all God's people said, amen.